Back in January and February, we considered some of the stories Jesus told from Luke's Gospel. And then we paused that series while we thought about what was happening in the Church of England and then for Easter. And we're now going back to it for just a few weeks. And just to remind us, why are we considering these stories? Partly because they're helpful for us to know and be reminded of. If we haven't come across them before, they're really helpful to be to know about, partly because they can be helpful for explaining our faith to others. And some of us who did some training over a year ago, with Passion for Life, will remember that one of the speakers talked about how helpful it is to use some of the stories Jesus told and some of the parables to share our faith with others. So as we go, I'd encourage us to be thinking, what does this mean for me, and who could I tell this to? We're going to think about three images. There are three images in the story, three pictures, in a bit more detail, then we'll apply them to ourselves. But first of all, we need to think about why Jesus is saying these things. If you read through the verses leading up to this section, you'll see that Jesus is being rejected by the religious leaders and by many people in Israel. His band of followers, his kingdom, if you like, seems very insignificant and small. Maybe his disciples are discouraged, wondering what's going on. And inevitably it raises the question, has Jesus failed? Have his disciples joined the wrong team? So let's look at the images. First of all, the mustard seed. Verse 18. Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? Like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden, it grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." So the first thing to notice is Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God. What is that? It's the realm of God, the realm in which God is seen to rule and to reign. And we might say, as we said at the start, that God rules over the whole world, and that would be right. But the realm in which his rule is recognized and acknowledged is different to that, and it's smaller, at least it is in terms of who's alive at the moment. And in Jesus' time, it was just a few people. It was those who recognized Jesus as their king. This is the kingdom of God. This is how I understand the kingdom of God. It's those who recognize Jesus as their king and the influence and the impact that they have, that God works through them. I know there's a number of people here who like gardening, and know much more about seeds and plants than I do. And I wonder if anyone can tell me, why do you think Jesus talks about a mustard seed? Okay. It's the smallest of all seeds. And it's the smallest of kingdoms. But it grows, and it grows. And Mark tells us that actually it grows to be the largest of all the kingdoms. It becomes, or the mustard seed becomes a tree, and birds perch in its branches. And those final words that Luke uses are significant because they show it's a place of refuge and safety. There are birds perching in the branches. And it may also be referring back to the Old Testament and the prophet Ezekiel. You can look it up later. It's on the handout, the reference. Who talks about the Gentiles coming to join the people of Israel. And he uses the image of birds nesting in the branches. So what's the point Jesus is making? He's saying the kingdom of God, as represented by those following Jesus, seems small, starts small and insignificant, but it will grow, and it will become very large. In fact, according to Mark, it will become the largest of all kingdoms. And of course, this has happened in history. As Jesus speaks, he has just a few disciples. As he hung on the cross, he was alone. Yet at Pentecost, 3,000 were added to the number of the disciples, and the church has grown astronomically since then. Countless billions have come to faith over the centuries. And today, as Gordon reminded us last week, there are billions around the world, Jews and Gentiles, who are members of the kingdom. So Jesus says, in the face of discouragement and rejection, remember, the kingdom is like a mustard seed. Then second, the kingdom is like yeast. Verse 20. Again, he asked, what shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour till it worked all through the dough. Put up your hands if you've used yeast to make anything, bread or something else. Quite a few people. I think I've done it using a bread maker. And can you remember how much yeast you used? Not very much. And how much bread it made? A bit more. Has anyone ever worked with 30 kilograms of dough? Quite a lot. But the little bit of yeast, it spreads, doesn't it, all the way through the massive batch of dough and makes the bread or whatever it is. And Jesus says the kingdom of God is like that. It seems small and insignificant, like a little bit of yeast, but it has a massive impact. It impacts the whole of the dough. And again, there's an important lesson here, just as there was for the disciples. At the time, the people of Israel were expecting the Roman occupiers to be thrown out, and God's king would come as a great military ruler and would establish the kingdom of God dramatically and quickly. And even today, we might not expect a military victory, but we might long for the spectacular and the immediate. But Jesus is saying it's not usually like that at all. The kingdom grows slowly, unseen, like yeast spreading through dough. What might that look like? Well, just start with your own life, my own life. Kingdom grows gradually in our hearts, doesn't it? I've been a Christian for 27 years or so, and the kingdom is a bit more established in me now than it was 27 years ago. God rules in my heart more now than he did then, but I've still got a long way to go. The kingdom is like yeast in us. Or think about how a Christian has an impact in their workplace or their family or a church in its community. It takes time. It's not usually dramatic. It's usually slow, unimpressive, like yeast spreading through dough. The kind conversation or act of service, the person noticing how the church community is somehow different. And then think about how the Christian faith impacts a whole culture. A good example would be the Roman Empire. Initially, there were just a few disciples, as we've seen. By the time Constantine declared Rome to be Christian, a large percentage of the Roman Empire was already Christian. How did that happen? Well, over many years, as Christians loved and cared for each other and their neighbours, and those around them noticed. If you'd like to read more about that, I've got a book which is very helpful, thinking about how the Roman Empire became Christian. So again, let's think rightly about how the kingdom grows, slowly, over time, unseen, like yeast spreading through dough. Then there's the final image, which takes up the most space, the narrow door. Verse 22, Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? So Jesus is being rejected. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where he'll be rejected. Someone asked him a question, and it's possible this question is as a result of the rejection he's facing. Will only a few be saved? And he answers this question, but notice that as he does, he changes the focus. Focus of the question is out there, looking at other people. How many will be saved? But Jesus' answer is focused directly at the man asking the question. and his response, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. We'll come back to that difference because I think it's quite important. But for now, let's focus on the image Jesus uses, verse 24. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. So the door to the kingdom, says Jesus, is narrow. As he says elsewhere, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. So there's a broad road that many are on, and that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow door that a person needs to enter in order to be saved. What does it mean to enter the narrow door? Well, we get our answer in the negative in verses 26 and 27. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, you evildoers. So these are people who've witnessed Jesus, who've eaten and drunk with him, who've heard him teaching in the streets, and yet they haven't responded properly to him. Remember, Jesus is the King of the kingdom, so entering the kingdom is all about responding properly to the King. What's it mean to respond properly? Well, from the whole section of Luke and from the other Gospels, we know it's to follow him as a disciple. It's to listen to him. Then it's to do what he says. In particular, he says again and again, doesn't he, that we're to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. We're to repent and believe. We're to make him our first treasure above all other treasures. So we enter the narrow door by responding rightly to Jesus. That's the most important decision we make in life, is how we respond to Jesus. And notice that the narrow door doesn't remain open forever. Verse 25, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door for us. But he will answer, I don't know you or where you come from. A time will come when the door is closed and people aren't able to enter. And at the time of speaking, I guess the meaning of that was clear. Jesus is passing through these villages. As he's visiting, they have their opportunity to respond. After he's gone, it's too late. But actually, it's wise for all of us to remember that the time is short. We can often live as though our times are in our own hands and we can respond when we want to. But actually, none of us knows what will happen tomorrow. That's why in the Bible we're constantly encouraged to respond now, today, as we read in Psalm 95. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And the tragedy at the end of the section is that there will be some who think they're insiders, who think they're part of the kingdom, but who in the end find they're on the outside. Verse 28. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. There are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. Okay, so we've thought about the three pictures of the kingdom, but each of us here is in a slightly different position. So we're going to take some time to apply it in different ways, and hopefully there'll be one or two that apply to each of us. So as I go through, do be asking, where do I fit, and what does this mean for me? So first of all, there's the inquirer. This is the person who's thinking about the Christian faith, and it's a brilliant thing to do if you are doing that at the moment. Hopefully you've seen the most important thing is to get to know the King of the kingdom, get to know Jesus. This is how a person enters the narrow door, how a person enters the kingdom. But don't delay, Jesus says, because you don't know when the door will be shut. It may be that you've already got to know Jesus well enough that when you stop to think about it, you're ready to respond, you're ready to enter through the narrow door. And again, if that's the case, don't delay. Why would you delay if you're ready, if you know what you need to know? Why delay? Even today, you can enter through the narrow door. Come and speak to me or someone near you if you'd like to know how you can do that. Second, the observer. Maybe you're someone who's come alongside Jesus and his followers. You attend church, maybe you even meet with his people midweek. You may even call Jesus Lord. But even so, you're holding back. You're not committed to following Jesus in all of life. One person's compared it to standing on the side of the pool, dipping your toe in the water, but not jumping in. And there are a number of reasons why you might be behaving like that. You might be scared. You might not want to lose control of your life. You might think you don't need Jesus. Well, if you identify with any of those, Jesus is speaking to you today in a particular way. He says, now's the time. The door won't be open forever. A day will come, maybe when you die, maybe before that, when the door is closed and you can no longer enter. And even though for a long time you appeared to be an insider, actually in the end you proved to be an outsider. So let me urge you, if you are aware of being an observer, enter the narrow door while you can. Whatever the reason that's holding you back, is it really enough? Just read those words again in 28 to 30, chilling words. Enter the narrow door today. Next, there's the discouraged disciple. You are following Jesus. You have entered the narrow door. In fact, you've given your life to serving him. And yet, not much seems to be happening. The kingdom doesn't seem to be growing or having influence, or you can see it growing and having influence elsewhere, but not here, not around you. And Jesus says, remember the mustard seed and remember the yeast. The kingdom is growing and having influence, and the kingdom will grow. First of all, it's growing in your life and in your heart. Even if you can't see or feel it, like the yeast, it is happening. And even your godly discontentment is a sign the kingdom is having influence in your heart, that you want to see God working and being glorified. And it will continue to grow and have influence in you and beyond. So let me encourage you, as I encourage myself, with some words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. I think the reference is on the handout. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sorry, the reference isn't on the handout. So that's 1 Corinthians 15, 58, if you want to look it up later. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. You know your labor is not in vain. Fourth, the watcher. Let's just come back to that man who speaks to Jesus, who asks the question in verse 23. Do you remember he asks a general question about people out there? And Jesus answers by focusing on the man asking the question. And I think this is important because we can all be guilty of spending lots of time talking about other people and their response to Jesus, or the big picture of history, what's going to happen in the end. And there is a place for that. But we should be much more concerned about our own response to Jesus. Make every effort, he says, to enter. So have we ensured that we ourselves have entered the kingdom? And are we making every effort to keep going, to keep serving, to keep doing all we can to advance the kingdom? And it may be that somebody needs to ask ourselves, which do I spend more time doing, talking about the kingdom or serving and praying and seeking to advance the kingdom? So that's the watcher. And then finally, the faith sharer. And this applies to all of us who have entered through the narrow door. Just have a think. Who do you know who might benefit from hearing about these pictures, one of them or all of them. Maybe a discouraged Christian. Maybe a family member who isn't a Christian. And why not pray for the opportunity to share one or all of the pictures with them this week? We're just going to take a moment now on our own just to think which of these five responses are most relevant to each of us. And it may be that there's more than one. And just to pray about that. If you want to look up the verse, do. Again, 1 Corinthians 15:58. There is also on that lectern, that's the word, there is a prayer which I came across a few years ago. It actually originally came from the Methodist Church. It's a brilliant prayer of rededicating yourself to God's service. So feel free to go and have a look at that now or to have a look at it after the service. And if you want to photocopy it, then you can. But you might want to pray that. But let's just take a moment on our own now, responding to what we've heard. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for these three pictures of the kingdom. We thank you for what they have to say to us wherever we are at personally. Please help us to respond appropriately. And if we need to go and speak to someone now, then please help us to do that. If we need to go away and pray for ourselves or for another person, please help us to do that. And if we need to rededicate ourselves in your service, help us to do that. We pray it for your glory. Amen.